Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read just a few verses here in this chapter as we consider the subject of how to pray for our church. We previously looked at several things that we should be praying for in regards to our church. We should be praying for an open door. We should be praying for an effectual door. We should be then praying for laborers and for the spiritual growth of our church family. I want to look at a fifth thing, a fifth specific item that we ought to pray for our church this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with, let's just begin with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. God tells us, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." At this time, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider it, Father, we ask that you would bless us, apply it to our hearts and lives through thy powerful Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, I would like to, this will be the concluding message in this series, but I'd like to look at the fact that we need to pray as a church family for powerful preaching in our church. And I don't want that to sound selfish, because as far as I know, I'm the only one who does any preaching in the church. Now, I don't know what goes on in the Sunday school classes. Maybe some of you Sunday school teachers like to cut her loose and preach in Sunday school. I know that's oftentimes what I wind up doing. But I don't want to be selfish when I say that, because when we pray for powerful preaching, what we'll find as we study this subject this evening, then it's for the great benefit of the church. And that if I stand behind this pulpit and I lack Holy Spirit power, then we've met for virtually no reason. God will not meet with us and do the things He'd like to do if that be the case. But God says we can have powerful preaching in our church. Now, I need, before I go any further, to define powerful preaching, because I think sometimes we associate powerful preaching with the wrong thing. And that's why I like these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul defines what powerful preaching is. He tells us, as he reminds the church here at Corinth of his going to this church to plant this church on his missionary journeys, and we can read about it in the book of Acts. But he says that when he came there in verse number 1, he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, desire or declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, keep in mind this church of Corinth and its setting. It's important oftentimes to consider where churches are in the background behind these churches. Corinth was a Greek church. Corinth was right next door to the city of Athens. And we know in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill what took place in Athens and what God said about the Athenians. So that they want to hear something new. And so Paul, when he went to Corinth, another Greek city that was embedded in philosophy, he wanted not to appear to just be presenting a new philosophy, but he wanted to present the very Word of God to these people that were used to hearing new doctrines and strange religions. And so it was imperative to him not to come using this wisdom of man in his speech. Now in verse number 4, he uses two terms here, my speech and my preaching. He's talking about the fact that when he preached and when he talked to people about their soul on a personal level, he didn't want any of this to be done in man's wisdom, but he wanted it all to be, as he says here, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so, powerful preaching, we need to pray that God will do just this. But oftentimes we associate powerful preaching with a preacher's volume level. And that ought never be so. Now, volume level can be powerful preaching. But I've heard powerful preaching in nothing more than a conversational tone. In fact, there's one church that I like to go and pick up those sermons and listen to them every week because he has some powerful preaching. And sometimes he raises his voice, but very rarely. Oftentimes when he preaches in a conversational tone. And when he preaches very slowly and very deliberately. It can almost at times be tedious to listen to. He oftentimes preaches in foreign countries. And I wonder if that's because he's used to having to have a translator translate what he just said. But a great deal of thought goes into each word, into each phrase that he says. And yet it's very powerful preaching because it has the power of God resting upon it. Oftentimes, a preacher can be very soft-spoken and not dynamic by any terms. He may not use any catchphrases. Now, I love to listen to Raymond Barber. And if you ever get an opportunity to hear Dr. Raymond Barber preach, the men have had the treat at some past men's conferences. He was there. Tremendous preacher of God. I just listened to one of his sermons this past week. And he got up and he did nothing but quote Psalms and tied them all together to get across some points for about the first 5 minutes of his sermon. Tremendous, tremendous mind of a man who is 80 years old, still memorizing scripture and poems and quips. And his sermons are just absolutely loaded with those. But does that mean he has the power of God? Oftentimes, if a man can say something in a pithy way, we say, my, what a wonderful, powerful sermon. But that's not at all the case. Now, Dr. Barber does, in fact, have the power of God on his preaching. But it's not his ability to quote Scripture, not his ability to quote poems, not his ability to recall pithy statements that are catchy and make you sit up and take notice of what he just said. That does not constitute the power of God on a sermon. The end of verse 4 tells us what a powerful preacher has. Paul says it's demonstration of the Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying is when I get up to preach, he says, what I want to see and what I strive to have is the Holy Spirit's presence. And so that when my words go forth in the hearts of those who are hearing, God is doing a work. And the demonstration of the power of God is evident in the lives that change. Now, this morning we looked at Lydia. And Paul certainly didn't get behind a pulpit that day and preach a powerful sermon as we would count a powerful sermon today. But Paul spoke, if you study that, and I mentioned this morning, though I didn't bring it out very clearly, I don't believe, is that he just sat down and they taught. Just as you would meet a stranger on a park bench and sit down and begin talking about the weather and lead that conversation into the spiritual truths of the gospel. That's all Paul did with Lydia. He didn't get up and preach. He didn't quote any scripture that we know of. Now, he obviously went to the Word of God when it came to presenting the Word of God, but he didn't get up and preach. And yet, what power he had in his conversation, in his sharing the gospel, in his witness, in his testimony. That's what we need to have when I preach or we have a special speaker or any speaker in this pulpit. We need to have them speaking with the power of God. And we need to be praying to that end. That when God sends a man behind this pulpit at any given service, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those and in the hearts of those who are in attendance. Yea, even our own hearts. You see, our attitude toward church is that when we walk through those front doors, we ought to expect that a short time later when we leave a changed person. We leave a different person. That should always be our goal when we come to church. We should be looking for that which God has to speak to us today. That which God has to challenge us with today. That which God has to encourage us with today. That sin that God chooses to rebuke us with today. That hope that God wants to share with us today. That answer to prayer that we've been praying, or that longing of our heart that needed to be addressed, to have that addressed today at each sermon. That's what we ought to come in those doors expecting, and that's what we ought to leave having had been met. That'll happen. That'll happen as we pray for powerful preaching. As we consider powerful preaching, I want to take just a moment and do a Bible study with you on the importance of preaching. Because there are many churches today that are just relegating the sermon to whatever time is left over, whatever they have time for. In fact, the church that I was sent to and dropped off at as a child had a pulpit on one side and on the other side of the platform. And they were for two different things. But the center, the main thing in that church, was the communion table. They gave great importance to taking the bread and the wine, and they used actual wine. They completely perverted the Lord's Supper, because they felt that as you took that Lord's Supper, you were receiving grace to earn your way into heaven. That's what they believed. And so it's a mockery of the shed blood of Christ, and a mockery of the Word of God, and a mockery of God's plan of preaching, because they relegated it off to the side in just a short time in the preaching service. But many Baptist churches are falling prey to the same thing. I know of one church, I've mentioned it before, that they canceled their Sunday school service and went to 1 2-hour service in the morning. They didn't have any more preaching. In fact, the preaching was no more than it had ever been. But what they do is they paraded song after song, they paraded skit after skit, advertisement after advertisement, to fill up that first hour and a half. And then the 20, 25 minutes left over, they'd have a Bible sermon. 20, 25 minutes, you're just getting warmed up. I can't imagine being all done in that time. But good churches, or formerly good churches, are replacing the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God with so many other things, because we have churches that have itching ears, as we're told in the Word of God, that will come to pass in the last days. But folks, there's still a place for sound preaching, because God still works through preaching. So let's just take a few moments and consider six things about preaching tonight that emphasize the importance of preaching. Let's begin in Romans chapter 10. And the only order in which I've placed these are that we're going to start in Romans 10, and each successive Bible passage we look at will be further towards the back of the Word of God, and make it a little bit easier to follow along with me this evening, because we also want to look at the content of preaching. I have 6 points there as well, and we only have 20 minutes to do it. So if you're counting, that's 12 points, 20 minutes. Can it be done? Don't look at your watches. That's all I have to say. Don't look at your watches or turn around to the clock. I'll do my best. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Here the Bible tells us, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Now notice this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's talking about salvation. If you look back in verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on to explain how they can call on the name of the Lord. And he says in that instance, and in that context, that the preaching is how they hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that He died for their sins, that they can have eternal life through faith and faith alone. And so we find here the importance of preaching is that preaching makes salvation possible. Preaching makes salvation possible. You take preaching out of the picture, and you have a church service where you have announcements and prayer and songs and songs and songs after songs, and then you get up and have a little sermonette, a few quaint sayings, and nobody's going to get saved because there was no preaching to share with them how to hear the Word of God. Preaching makes salvation possible. Turn over to chapter 16 of Romans and verse number 25. We find a second reason of how important preaching is. Romans chapter 16, verse number 25. Here the Bible tells us, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the beginning of, or since the world began. But notice here he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that preaching has an important part in establishing you in the faith. Now, to be established means to be set steadfast, to be immovable, to plant your feet and not be moved from that position. And that's what we need in Christianity today, because Christians are moving. They are not staying in the same place, but they're changing. They're no longer standing for what they used to stand for. Men used to stand on the Word of God. Men used to stand for morality. But today we have it all being thrown to the wind because there's no sound preaching and Christians are not being established. And the people in the pews are allowing their churches to change and to no longer stand for the truths they once stood for, because the preaching has long since fizzled out. Because the preaching fizzled out, the standards fizzled out, the convictions fizzled out. But God says if we'll stay with strong Bible preaching, we'll be established in the faith. Preaching is important because it establishes the believer in the faith. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We'll see a third reason why preaching is so important. It's important because it makes salvation possible. It's important because it then establishes the believer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. I skipped over one. We'll back up in just a moment. But Colossians 1:28, here where the Bible tells us, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul is saying here to this church at Colossae. He says, now I preach, and I've got a reason and a purpose behind my preaching. He says, my purpose is that you are presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Says the way that I preach, there's two things in my preaching: warning and teaching every man. He says by warning and teaching in my preaching, I seek and desire and strive to present you perfect. And so what we find here is that preaching, it brings us to perfection. Now we saw out of Romans 16:25 that it establishes us in the faith. But here we find it not only establishes us, but it brings us forward and moves us into the image of Christ as we have the warning against sin, as we have the warning against laxity, as we have the warnings that are contained in the Word of God. We're warned to stay faithful. We're warned to continue on with Christ. But we're also taught the precious truths of the Word of God. And it's so important to know the most precious truths, that God answers prayer, that God is everywhere present. He's with us, indwells us, infills us, empowers us for service. It's important to teach us those things that are right, those things that are true, those things that are expected of us. And so Paul says, in my preaching, I do those things for one thing and one thing only, to present you unto perfection, or bring you unto perfection. You see, that's the goal of the Christian life. That's the goal of these church services. Yes, we pray and ask God's blessing, because without God's blessing, it's all in vain. And then we sing. And we sing with a purpose in mind, to prepare our hearts towards heaven, to prepare our hearts to hear and receive the Word of God. But the main focus in every service is the preaching. The preaching. It's not the praying that's going to bring you to perfection. It's not the singing that's going to bring you to perfection. Oh, how that singing can minister to us, and it ought to. I don't know how many times that I'm up here, sitting here as we're going through the song service, and wondering, how in the world am I ever going to preach today? So you folks don't know what I'm feeling sometimes. And I'll be honest with you. I was joking with Stephen about this lapel mic, wondering how strong, if it'd carry over to the bedroom where I could lay down. That's how I feel today. I am just, every muscle in my body feels like it's, I don't know, just feels like it's dead. But as we sing the song service, and especially the special music, God just speaks to me through that. And God empowers me and enables me and prepares me for preaching. And you don't know how many times that happens, because I almost never tell you what I feel like on the Lord's day. But that song service is not the end. It's not the end. It's not the focal point. As important as it is, the focal point of every service is the preaching of God's Word, because that is it which brings us to perfection. All right, let's look at a fourth reason of the importance of preaching. And as I said, we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 18. I could pick any number of verses. In fact, we probably should read this entire chapter. But we're just going to grab one verse, especially for sake of time. But I think it sums it up, all that we need to see. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now notice the second half, talking about the preaching of the cross. It says, "But unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God." Now, you realize in the Word of God, there are only two things, at least in the New Testament, that God says are His power, the power of God. The first of those is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the gospel message is the power of God. But also he says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And so we emphasize preaching and we understand the importance of preaching and the need to pray for powerful preaching, because preaching is the power of God. Now to the unsaved mind, it's foolishness. To the young people that we have, oftentimes it's foolishness. They think, why should I sit here in church and just listen for a half hour while the preacher preaches? To them it seems so boring, but we understand when we're saved and grow a little bit in Christ that it's the power of God, and if anything's going to happen to me in Christ, it's going to happen as God moves me in the preaching of His Word. It's the power of God to change lives and change your life, to change these young people's lives who need it so badly. We also find over in Titus chapter 1 a fifth reason why preaching is so important. Titus chapter 1, verse number 3. Preaching is important because it makes salvation possible. Preaching is important because it establishes the believer in the faith. Preaching is possible because it brings us to perfection. Preaching is also important because it is the power of God. But we see here in Titus chapter 1, verse number 3, we read God telling us, "But hath in due times manifested His Word through what? Through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And so we find that preaching is the means by which God manifests or reveals or opens up or makes it so we can understand it, His Word. Oftentimes I talk to people that have difficulty with the Word of God and they say, "I just can't understand it." They say, "I don't understand it when I read it, so I don't bother to read it." Or they'll go out and try to buy a different translation, assuming that the ease of the language will make it more understandable. What they don't understand is that by skipping out of church, they're sacrificing the very thing they want. They claim to want to understand this book, this love letter from heaven that God has given to all of us and intends us all to understand it. And they're not coming to church to hear the preaching, and they don't understand why they can't understand the Word of God. It tells right here in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, it's the preaching of the Word of God that God manifests His Word. He opens it up to us and speaks to us through it. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 2, we have our final importance of the importance of preaching and the Word of God. Now remember, it's not our last point. We still have to get through these six on the content of our preaching. But the importance of the Word of God, if it's this important, we ought to be praying about it for each and every service, for the Sunday school hour in each Sunday school class, for the morning service and for the evening service, the Wednesday night service, and if we have special meetings, we ought to be praying for each and every service that God will give us powerful preaching, that God will give us the demonstration of the Spirit and power every time the Word of God is proclaimed from behind this pulpit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, here the Bible tells us, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." What God is telling us here is that we can sit under all the sermons we want to, but if we don't have any faith, we're wasting our time and we're wasting the preacher's time. God is saying they didn't have faith, and the preaching of the gospel profited them nothing. But if we take the other side of that coin, if we do have faith, then the preaching of the Word of God is profitable. Now, we may not always remember what was preached last week, or especially the week before. You know, oftentimes I don't remember what I preached the week before, and I really have to put some thought to remember what I preached last week. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't important. And it's been compared to our daily food. Do you remember what you had for dinner last Sunday? Now, maybe you do. What about two Sundays ago? Probably not. Was that food important to you? I think it was. Because if we neglect food, we're going to get sick and we're going to wither away and we're going to become helpless and powerless. And the same truth applies to our spiritual food, that if we neglect it, we're going to get sickly, we're going to get weakly, we're going to wither away until we eventually perish spiritually if we're neglecting God's Word. But if we mix it with a little bit of faith, the preaching of the Word of God, it is so profitable. There is nothing else that compares to the preaching of the Word of God. And so there we have six reasons why the Word of God is important. Well, let's look at the content of the preaching. We're going to do it in the same order. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, same verse we read just a moment ago. We're just going to begin in 1 Corinthians, work our way towards the back of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross," that's the content of the preaching. Now, there's six different contents. In fact, the last one actually has several contents to it, so there's going to be more than six. But first of all, the preaching of the cross, the fact that Jesus died, the fact that Jesus shed His blood in our place, the fact that we deserve to be nailed to that cross that He was nailed to, the fact that we deserve to die the death that He died that day, that we deserve to be the one who gave up the ghost, that we deserve to be the one that had our sin hung on our shoulders, that caused the Father to turn His face away. But God said, "I'll take it, I'll let My Son bear it," and He bore it for us. The preaching of the cross, that is foolishness to the world because they think that they need to pay for their own sin, that some way they can accomplish their own salvation. And so they refuse to put their faith in the One, the Blessed One, who hung on that cross on their behalf. And they reject salvation for that very reason. To them it's foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the passage we began with, though the next verse, we were looking at verse 4, and I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, a different verse, different passage. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So what is the content of the preaching here? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. All preaching has to do with Him. In fact, if we take the Word of God, we can begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God," and we can preach Christ because Christ was God. Christ is God. He was in the beginning. He's eternal, always existent. He is eternal into all of time future. And in the beginning, Christ, we could say, and not do injustice to the Word of God. We can go to any passage in the Word of God, and we can preach Christ, just as Philip did, as the Ethiopian eunuch was riding his chariot, heading back home after having spent some time in Jerusalem and purchasing that roll of the Scriptures from Isaiah. And he just simply opened it up and began to read. And Philip began to preach Christ out of Isaiah 53. What a blessed passage that is about our Savior crucified. But you can go to any page, any passage in the Word of God and preach Christ because it's all about Him. And that's what our preaching ought to be out. Not our preaching ought not to be how you can balance your checkbook. Our preaching ought not to be on how you can get a better job. Our preaching ought not to be some financial seminar as some churches do. Our preaching ought to revolve around the person of Jesus Christ and in some way relate to Him and draw us into His presence. Now, we do that through many different things. We talk about soul winning. Soul winning has to do with Jesus Christ. We talk about music, and music has to do with Jesus Christ and that music which glorifies Him instead of the flesh. We talk about Bible versions because the Word of God is purified. It's magnified above all His name. The Word of God is perfect, the written Word. And the Word of God tells us about the Son of God, and it revolves all about Him. And so we have various subjects by which we proclaim Christ Jesus the Lord. There's some preachers that you listen to, and it's all about them. I like what Paul said here. He said, we preach not ourselves. There are certain preachers that are wearisome to listen to because they'll read a verse of Scripture, they'll give their point, and then they'll start telling a story all about themselves. And they, of course, turn out to be the hero of every story that they tell. And I have a serious problem with that because we're supposed to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not ourselves. I'm nothing. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner, yet saved by the grace of God and called into the ministry. And I praise God for that, but I'm still, as I was before, I'm still a wretch and still a sinner and still worthless, except by that wonderful demonstration of the Spirit and power. Then I can do something. And I ask you to pray for me to that end. But I'm to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Turn over to the same book, 2 Corinthians, but chapter 10, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 10, 14. Here the Bible tells us, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also, in preaching what? The gospel of Christ. And so we have the full gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, it was the cross, the death of Christ. But here we have the full gospel. There's churches that go by that name, full gospel. I'm surprised to read that there's a full gospel Baptist church. Now, if you read full gospel on a church sign, it doesn't mean they believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what the full gospel is. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses sometime. That's the full gospel. But when they use that term full gospel today, what they mean is we speak in tongues and we prophesy and have additional scripture other than what's recorded for us. And we have healing services where God uses a faith healer. And it's all a bunch of hogwash today. It was a scriptural office in the first century. But since we have the Word of God, it's no longer a part of our church today. The full gospel is just simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that ought to be the content of our preaching. Turn to Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we find two different contents of our preaching. We've seen the content of our preaching ought to include the cross. It ought to include Christ Jesus the Lord. It ought to include the gospel of Christ. But in Ephesians 2:17, we read, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Again, our preaching ought to contain this subject of peace. Now, this has to do with the gospel because he's talking about to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. To those that were pagan, afar off from God, had no interest or thoughts of God in their life, simply going about following the lust of the flesh and the sin of this world, but also those that were near, those that were religious, those that were living a moral life. But the gospel is preached, the idea of peace that we can have with God because we're at enmity with God when we're in our sins and we're antagonistic towards God. We don't realize that it's taking place, but that peace is possible through the cross of Christ and that shed blood on Calvary. That ought to be the content of our preaching. Also in chapter 3, verse number 8, I like this one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, here God tells us, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? Now notice this, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Now what are the riches of Christ? That's all that Christ possesses. We call them blessings oftentimes when He pours those out into our lives, but I think it goes further than that. I think the riches of Christ involved all of His person, all of His deity, all that He is capable of doing, that we can't comprehend all of His holiness, all of His righteousness, all of His justice, those riches of Christ that God tells us here are unsearchable. We search them as we might Search them as we can with all of our wisdom, all of our time, all of our abilities, and we cannot ever plunge the depths of the riches of Christ. It's a lifetime affair, a lifetime event, trying to seek out the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so our preaching ought to involve those items. Our final passage dealing with the content is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. And in this verse we have our content as threefold. Three things that ought to be a content or part of the content of the preaching from this pulpit. There ought to be preaching on the cross, that sacrificial death of Christ, that He bore our sin, the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. There ought to be preaching, and all ought to be preaching about Christ Jesus the Lord. Not myself or yourselves or anything else ought to be about Christ. Preaching about the gospel, the full gospel, death, burial, resurrection. Preaching of the peace that God gives us, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now notice the content of the preaching here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now what are these terms? Now reprove and rebuke are almost synonyms. But I believe there is a difference here if you study it out. Reprove means to preach against sin. Rebuke also means to preach against sin. Now here's the difference between reprove and rebuke. Reprove is to preach against sin when we're not aware of that sin having been committed by anyone in attendance. All right, when I preach against murder, I look out and I don't expect any of you to be murderers. Now maybe in your past you were, but I look at you and I see you as good people and don't think you're a murderer. When I preach against adultery, I don't expect that any of you are guilty of that crime. When I preach against drunkenness, I don't expect anyone here is guilty of drunkenness. And yet it's still something that I need to preach against if I'm going to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's to reprove the sins of our society, reproving sin and preaching against sin in a more general term. But there's also rebuking, and rebuking is preaching against sin that's known to be in the midst of the congregation. There are some sins that I know that we as a church family commit. If I preach against soul winning, now how many of us went soul winning this past week? If I preach against sin, I'm assuming that some of us were neglectful. When I preach about prayer and the sin of negligence in prayer, and if I were to ask how many of us were faithful and how many of us were unfaithful in prayer, how many of us were negligent, I would assume that some of us were probably negligent in the last week in prayer. And so that's rebuking sins that are more than likely committed by someone in the congregation. And I'm to preach against that, and that's not pleasant for me or for you. And yet God says it's important, it's imperative, and that we're to be praying for powerful preaching. And if the preacher steps on my toes, praise God for that. I trust He's doing it in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, which means if He's touching on my sin, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict me, and not just stop at convicting me, but I'm going to repent, I'm going to confess, and I'm going to change my ways. You see, that's part of the preaching. That's what people don't like. In fact, you go to these popular mega church seminars, and they're all over. I get the mailings all the time. These things are huge. They say, don't ever preach against anything negative. Don't ever say anything negative. Don't ever speak against it. Don't ever hurt anybody's feelings. I think they need to turn to this verse, because it hurts to be reproved and rebuked. It hurts. That's why we call it stepping on the toes. It hurts. Well, there's also exhorting. Now, exhorting includes several things. It includes encouraging. There's a place for building up and a place for tearing down in the ministry. Tearing down those sins and those fleshly desires and lusts that we're all prone to commit. But also building into our lives those things of the Spirit of God and those habits that are godly. But also to instruct, just simply taking the Word of God and instructing and teaching. It also includes doctrine. In fact, he specifies that. We're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And doctrine. Now, he uses longsuffering because oftentimes preachers need patience. We really do. And you really ought to pray for all the preachers you know for patience, because we know what we need to see in our churches in order for them to have the full blessing of God. And we preach our hearts out, everything we've got, to try to bring that about in the church family. And oftentimes that growth is such a slow process. And it can get quite frustrating at times. And that's why God puts this in here, to preach with longsuffering and with doctrine. And so, this evening, as we consider praying for our church, we're talking about preaching. All the preaching from behind this pulpit, whether it's me, whether it's Stephen, whether it's a special speaker, every service, pray that we'd have powerful preaching. And as we pray for powerful preaching, the question remains, when is the last time you let the demonstration of the Spirit change your life in a preaching service? Have you hardened your heart? Are you the one that's guilty of not allowing the preaching to be powerful? I hope not. I hope not. But if that's the case, may today, may this message tonight be the night that changes everything. That changes everything. Let God speak to you through the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You promise us in Isaiah that Your Word will never return unto Thee void, but it will always accomplish the purpose for which You've sent it. Father, we do need powerful preaching if You're to do all in this church that You'd like to do. Father, we know that when Jesus was on earth, He did many miracles. But Father, we know one day He went back home to Nazareth, where He grew up, where all the folks knew Him, knew His past, His background. And Father, we know that the Bible tells us that there He didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He wanted to help them out, but Father, He couldn't, simply because they lacked the faith. Father, may that not be our guilt tonight. Father, may we always approach the preaching of Your Word in full faith that You're going to speak to us and You're going to change our lives and conform us into the image of Christ. For that's what the demonstration of the Spirit and power is all about, to change individual lives into the image of Christ. Father, may our hearts be tender now as we have the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.